Good morning, everyone. Well, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's a time that we set aside to honor the memory of those who've given the ultimate sacrifice for our country, and our prayers are with the families of everyone who's lost someone in service to our country, and we thank you for your sacrifice. I was thinking about Memorial Day and what I felt God was leading me to speak about this morning, and my mind fixed on a phrase from the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation, under God, indivisible. How great it would be if that were true. I'm sad when I look around and see how divided we are as a country today. I'm a member of several local Facebook groups, and I read the posts, I read the comments, but I very rarely chime in because people can be downright vicious online. I learned that lesson the hard way years ago. I happened on a post where someone was asking how they could keep the neighbor's cat from using their flower bed as a litter box. Well, we had had the very same problem when we moved into our house. Our neighbor's cat was using the area under our screen porch. And somehow we got the idea to put mothballs under there. The cat didn't like the mothballs. The cat went and found somewhere else, and problem solved. The porch didn't smell like cat pee anymore. That was great. It smelled kind of like mothballs for a while, but that faded. The cat was gone, problem solved, and we reclaimed our porch. So when I saw the Facebook post, I felt that I was confident in my solution for her, and so I shared, hey, you might want to try mothballs, because it worked for us. And within minutes, my comment had multiple replies, and each was more hateful than the next. Apparently, I want to destroy the environment and every living thing in it. No, I don't hate the environment, and I don't want to kill everything. I just didn't want my porch to smell like cat pee. I had no idea what was in mothballs. I am still not entirely sure. Please don't send me an email and tell me that I'm hateful and want to destroy the environment. I learned my lesson. Apparently, mothballs are on par with napalm and hog waste. So I learned my lesson. And I keep my mouth shut. Surely you've all noticed in recent years just how divisive our country has become. One nation, under God, indivisible, not so much. We are incredibly divided, and I'm not really sure we're one nation anymore, and I'm pretty certain we don't appear to be under one God. And it seems no matter the topic, people have lost the ability to share different perspectives and debate an issue respectfully. More and more, they feel the need to voice their disapproval or disdain if they disagree with you. But that isn't enough. It tends to go to the nth degree of name-calling and personal attacks. Even in the midst of this pandemic, we're divided. Mask, no mask. Gloves, good idea, bad idea. You know, the CDC and the WHO, are they reliable? Or maybe they're not. Whose data can you trust? Nobody trusts anybody's data. And conspiracy theories are rampant. Shaming is big. If you want the economy to open back up and for people to get back to work, then you hate people and you want them to die. And you value money more than people's lives. On the other hand, if you want to keep the country shut down, you don't care that people are in danger of losing their homes and livelihoods and they're struggling to feed their kids. There seems to be no room for anything other than the black and the white, where in reality everything is in the gray. Just because someone thinks it's best to stay home and ride out this pandemic doesn't make them ignorant of economics or unsympathetic to those who've lost their jobs. And just because someone wants the economy back up and running, it doesn't mean that they want people to die. Public shaming is widespread. This pandemic is an example. Breastfeeding in public versus formula. Well, breastfeeding, but not in public. That's what formula's for. And by the way, formula is poison. Education, immunization, gun control, abortion, all sorts of political issues. There's even public shaming on the topic of bullying, which is kind of the same thing. I'm sure you remember how awful the months leading up to the last presidential election were. The hatred, the name-calling, the lies, the slander, the personal attacks, and that was just the social media. The political ads were pretty bad, too. Apparently, we can't simply prefer one candidate over another. We can't simply agree with one candidate's agenda more than someone else's. We have to be in complete agreement with everything they are and do, and loathe everyone else. Why? Who decided that? Social media has emboldened people to say things that they might never say to an actual person. They hide behind the pseudo-anonymity of the internet, and their keyboard gives them a false courage. Some people will say some pretty vile things online, and I believe that it's a truthful but sad representation of the lack of love in their hearts. On the night of October 1st, 2017, Stephen Paddock opened fire on a crowd of people attending a concert on the Las Vegas Strip. He killed 58 people, and he wounded another 413, but when you factor in the panic that ensued, the total number injured was 869. I don't know what brand of hatred has to poison your soul for you to do something like that. But after the shooting, a vice president from CBS posted a comment on Facebook that said, "I'm actually not even sympathetic because country music fans are often Republican gun toters." All she saw in the aftermath of such a horrific tragedy was political division. And that division was so deeply felt that she lacked the ability to muster up any sympathy for the dead or injured. From the simple fact that they went to a country music concert, she assumed that their political position differed from her own, and they were undeserving of sympathy. She felt like they got what they deserved. What a sad, sad thing for someone to truly feel no sympathy for another human being because of a difference of opinion. I can't fathom what happened to so harden her heart against her fellow man. She was fired for her remarks as the network tried to distance themselves from her and the scandal. But the internet turned on her, and the internet people started heaping death threats and abuse upon her. They felt justified. That's just one example out of millions. Go online and look at a social media post on a hot-button issue. Read the comments, and you'll see how widespread the lack of love is in our world. When did we become so eager to assume the worst of people? When did we lose sight of each other's humanity? When did we decide that it was more important to be right than respectful? When did our opinions become more valuable than relationships or even human life? I could almost get behind the idea that God has sent us all to our rooms for bickering. As believers in Jesus, we're called to something higher than being right or having my voice heard. We're called to love. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We're supposed to be known by our love. It should be obvious to the most casual observer that we're followers of Jesus because of our love for people. Andy Stanley says, "What does love require of me? Sometimes love requires me to shut my mouth, even when I'm right. Sometimes love requires me to forgive, even if they don't deserve it. Sometimes love requires me to scroll right on past a post without commenting. Sometimes love requires that I let someone else have the last word, even if they're wrong. Sometimes love requires that I love a person who's totally undeserving of love." We are called to love. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8-9, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." That's what we're called to. Love. Be kind to each other. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Be humble, gentle, patient, bear with one another in love. That means not assuming the worst. It means extending grace and mercy. It means biting your tongue. A little further in that same chapter, Paul says in verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Over and over, we're called to love. We're called to be a people who demonstrate love in action. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Do you see the theme? Because we are God's chosen people, we are called to clothe ourselves with these things. Now, if we're supposed to put these things on, that tells me that it doesn't come naturally. That's not our automatic default response. Those things are a choice. Because we're called to love, we are called to choose compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he goes on to say in verse 13 and 14, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Over all these virtues, that's the forgiveness, the compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, the patience. Over all of that, put on love. Put on love. That's the glue. Choose love, because love binds all those things together in unity. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could have unity as a community of believers? David thought so too. When he wrote Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity together, together in unity." Love brings about unity. One nation under God, indivisible. And that can't happen without love, real love. In Romans 12, Paul says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, even on Facebook. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." He says, live in harmony. He's saying, just get along. Sometimes we have to swallow our opinions and our grievances for the sake of harmony. And let's consider being willing to associate with people of low position as associating with people of differing opinions. Then he says in verse 17 and 18, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." That right there, I think, is some of Paul's greatest advice. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Stirring up some drama on social media is not living in peace. Scroll on past. Now, on a side note, notice he says, as far as it depends on you, because it doesn't all depend on you. Sometimes other people are not going to allow the peace. But for your part, as far as it depends on you, choose love. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Value others above yourself. People can have their own opinions, and their opinions can be different from yours, and they may be completely wrong, and you can love them anyway. It isn't always easy, but it's love. Thomas Jefferson said, "I never considered a difference of opinion in politics, in religion, in philosophy, as a cause for withdrawing from a friend." I'm sure he had plenty of friends with differing opinions. And yet, how many people unfriend each other because of just those differences? Not just unfriending on Facebook, but actually ending friendships because we no longer know how to agree to disagree. Just before Jesus was arrested, he spent time praying, and he prayed for his disciples. And then he prayed for all of those who would come to know him through their message. That's us. Jesus prayed for you. He went on, he prayed for you before he went on to the cross. You were on his mind. That's pretty amazing stuff. And this is what he prayed in John 17, 20 to 23. I do not ask on behalf of these, the disciples, alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, all of us, the church, all believers in Jesus, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, all of us, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus says that God loves you and I just as he loves Jesus. Jesus prayed that we would have unity as God and Jesus have unity. Sadly, our world is divided, our country is divided, our church is divided. But we're called to unity. And there's so much division and so much disagreement. Jesus prayed we would be one, as he and the Father are one, so that the world would believe that God sent him. You think we'd be more effective at reaching people for Jesus if we were just choosing to love one another? Those who don't believe in Jesus often point to the church as the reason for their unbelief. Gandhi was widely known and influential in India in his lifetime. He was a Hindu, but had a great interest in all religions. He read the Quran and he read the Bible. He was seeking truth. He was intrigued by Jesus when he read the Gospels, and he wanted to learn more about him and the faith of those who follow Jesus. So he did what anyone seeking Jesus would do. He went to church. He went to a Christian church in Calcutta. However, because he wasn't white or a high-caste Indian, the usher refused to seat him and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi stood against the segregation that he saw in his country, and seeing it alive and well in the Christian church was too great an obstacle for him. Gandhi later said, "If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian." That was it, and he never considered Christianity again. Mother Teresa said Gandhi felt fascinated at knowing Christ. He met Christians and felt let down. One nameless, faceless usher at a church in Calcutta was such a poor representation of the love of Jesus that Gandhi never came to the saving knowledge of Christ. What influence might Gandhi have had in India had he become Christian? Gandhi himself said, "If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today." Jesus said the world would know we were his disciples by our love for one another. Gandhi wasn't feeling the love that Sunday morning at church. The usher didn't show up at church that morning intending to keep someone from the gospel. He just forgot to choose love. And again, we don't know anything about him. But I know that people who serve at church are usually the ones who've been to church for a while. So he'd heard the word. He surely had heard things like, love your neighbor as yourself, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. He'd probably heard all those things. But maybe he missed James 1:22 that says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. I don't know when you might have a life-changing encounter with someone. You don't know what effect a simple act of kindness might have. You don't know what effect your social media comment might have on someone who may be seeking the truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives here on earth, and God is making his appeal to the world through us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Worthy of the calling you've received. Live your life as if people are watching and deciding what they think of Jesus, because they are. You might be the only glimpse someone gets of Jesus. And we may only get one chance. What does love require of me? That I choose love. How should I respond to people that I disagree with? In love. What should I do when someone mistreats me? Choose love. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these are love. Love is patient, love is kind, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love never fails. Maybe if we can get back to loving one another, if we can esteem others more highly than ourselves, maybe if we can see God, see others as God sees them, maybe we can truly be one nation under God, indivisible. Jesus said in John 15:13 that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus had such great love for us that he laid his life down for us. And before he went to the cross, he had one last supper with the disciples. And he told them that this is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that's poured out for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus loved us enough to lay down his life for us. Can't we love our neighbor enough to respect them even when we don't agree? Jesus chooses to love us. So let's choose to love too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's just full of instruction on how to love one another and how to care for one another. God, help us to be shining examples of your love. Help us to be ambassadors of Christ that demonstrate the best of Jesus to the world. We're flawed and we screw up, God, and you know. But you give us grace and you give us mercy. Help us to extend that same grace and mercy to everyone else we come in contact with. Help us, God, to choose love when that's the hard choice. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to you. We praise you and we give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. We pray that you have a wonderful Memorial Day, and we thank you and praise you for being with us. God bless you.